right, let's start out where we left off last time on your handout, your notes. I don't know what your page is. I have a different page number. So the seals, again, like I said, I'm going to be doing so much review, because this is a very complicated, dynamic book, and I don't think we can review it enough. So the nature of the first four seals is human beings doing things to human beings. It's not primarily Yahweh from heaven supernaturally bringing judgments on the earth. That's coming with the trumpets, but with the first four seals and the fifth, sixth, seventh seal certainly is Yahweh. But the first four are humans doing things to humans. And for example, the first seal, remember, is the Antichrist, who is a human who has a vision to conquer. He wants to conquer land and he wants to conquer people. The second seal is all about men killing each other brutally. The third seal is men creating financial crisis. And the fourth seal is pestilence, sickness, plagues, war, and death. All because those four seals are all because of what men do to each other. The fifth seal, everything changes from that point on. After the fifth seal and onward, it's primarily Yahweh bringing judgment directly to the earth, not through allowing men to bring destruction, but Yahweh himself. For example, Yahweh burns all vegetation. He darkens the sun. He darkens the moon, turns to blood. 100-pound hail falls on the earth, on men. He turns the water to blood. That is not men doing something to men. That is Yahweh directly intervening. Hey, my clock has got a battery. Oh, Ed's not here. Oh, thank you, Ed, when you come back. So we can see here between the first four seals and the fifth forward the difference between human activity and divine. Thank you for my battery and my clock, Ed. Thank you so much. Y'all should all thank him. So now that first seal, I'm gonna constantly be throwing little monkey wrenches in because they pop up in my life, so I'd like to share. You can step back and look at the seals, trumpets, bowls, etc., woes, and I could say, okay, I could see that the first seal actually possibly could actually be the abomination of desolation. It possibly could be. Now, we know from Daniel that the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist marches into Jerusalem, and it says that it happens at the 3.5-year mark of the 7 years. And he marches into Jerusalem. That means he already has authority there. He's already established himself there, because he doesn't do it militarily. He just comes in. So, and when he does that, he brings desolation to the sacrifices that are happening there. So we know the temple sacrifices have been resumed. That's not true today. And the Antichrist comes in and breaks the covenant and desecrates the temple. So I don't believe that, but I want to throw out what some people teach, what some people believe, how it maybe could be. I personally don't think that is the case, the first seal happening at the 3.5-year mark. I personally, for what it's worth, believe that first seal happens right close to the beginning of the 7 years. That's my personal opinion. And I'll tell you, as we go through, I'll tell you why I believe what I believe, and you do with it as you please or not. So when the Antichrist emerges, he comes on the scene, and conquers Jerusalem. We read about that in Revelation 17 and 18. He also, when he does that in Jerusalem, he also burns Babylon. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about her, that great harlot, Babylon. This is not a person. This is a global system. It's economic, it's religious, it's political. It's the one world government. That's what we know it as. But Revelation refers to this as the great harlot, Babylon. So he's going to burn this system. Wherever their headquarters is, most likely is where he's going to burn it. And he's going to destroy it. He hates. The Antichrist is not the Babylonian system. He hates it. He wants to be the one instead of Christ. That's what Antichrist means. So she has a relationship with Jerusalem, and he hates that. That's why he hates her. At the same time that he's desecrated the temple in Jerusalem and he burns Babylon, at the same time we read that he goes to war with Egypt, North Africa, and the Middle East. So now we have these in Scripture, and we can go, oh, wow, look what's happening. Some military leader just marched into Jerusalem. We hear it on the news and desecrated the temple. We know now we're at the 3.5-year mark. You can start the countdown when you hear that. Ooh, I got... You're going to write about that same time, either right before he does it, or when he does it, or right after he does it, he burns Babylon. That economic, global, worldwide system's going to crash. And you know you're at the 3.5-year mark. And then you're going to hear about war that he leads against North Africa and the Middle East and Egypt. Boy, we know then. So we will know the 3.5-year point if you know your scriptures. Before that, there's just how it all unfolds is not super clear. So the first seal, I'm going to throw out ideas. The first seal could possibly be World War III. The second seal looks more like it to me than the first. But there's some people that really say, no, that's the first seal. But if it is the first seal that is World War III, then it certainly sets in motion for the second seal. And then the second seal sets in motion the third seal. That's clear in Scripture. You can see that. We're going to find out. We'll find out. We'll know as we head into it. So the key understanding, if you want to understand more about the Antichrist and what he's going to be like and what he's going to do, study and read Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. When Yeshua in the Gospels and when Paul in the New Testament talked about the rise of the Antichrist, they are quoting Daniel 11 and 12. When you read Daniel 11 and 12, you go, oh, wow, that's in the New Testament. So I encourage you all to read that as well. So Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, we see a bright red horse. That's the second seal. Maybe this is the Great Tribulation. Maybe this is World War III. Because we see with this seal, men are butchering one another. And we see war, no doubt about it. Daniel 11:31 describes preliminary wars that are going to break out before World War III. So World War III, we're going to hear, Yeshua said it, rumors of war, wars and rumors of wars, before we actually have the big global war. Right now, where the news is just filled with this whole deal going on with in the Ukraine and Russia and everything. So, yes.
Well, we're going to talk about that.
what that actually might be. Have you ever known of when there's a conflict and the conflict is resolved, there's a peace? So what if there's wars and the Antichrist steps in and brings it into those wars, like the Ukraine and Russia? And what if he does? He steps in. He might not be the one causing it. And he brings a sense of, because we're going to look at it, it says it's not peace. It's a false peace. It's not really there. It's a deception by the, look at the media right now. So from Scripture, we know that the rise of the Antichrist, that's the white horse, that's the first seal. He comes on the scene with the first seal being broken, opened, and he comes in a perceived peace. But it will be shattered violently at the 3.5 year mark, wherein the Antichrist shows his true colors. And the way he's going to show his true colors is he's going to break his covenant that he had made with Israel. And let's talk about that. Paul told the Thessalonian church, he said, in the last days, people will say peace and safety, but then sudden destruction will come upon them. This is that. I believe this is what Paul was talking about. Peace and safety at the last. The Antichrist is a perceived peace. It's a false peace. He's going to make a false covenant with Israel. He's not really for them. He actually hates them. But then sudden destruction will come. And Daniel talks of that as well. When the Antichrist rises, he's going to establish a new world order. And there will be a perceived peace from and in the Middle East that requires all the nations to recognize his authority. See, he's going to play the game. He's going to play the chess game so that all the nations will have to bow down to him and come under him. Not all of them will, by the way. I don't believe the U.S. will. I just don't. I just believe Yahweh's going to keep us. But it might cost us dearly. It will. It just will. Anybody that opposes him, it will cost them dearly. So this Antichrist rising up and forming this new world order, it's going to impact the entire earth, not just the Middle East. In the first 3.5 years, it won't be massively violent compared to the last 3.5 years, but there'll be war for sure and trauma. So when the peace is taken from the earth, everything changes. I mean, it just goes, it's like men go crazy from the Scripture, the depravity that's in them and what they're willing to do to each other. It's pretty intense. We know that for sure that there's coming a final world war. That's in Scripture. Daniel 11 describes the Arabian Peninsula, North Africa, the Mediterranean, Asia, parts of Europe being involved in a final world war because of the new world order that arises. And we'll read that in chapter 21 when we get to it, Revelation. So when we're looking at these events and we're watching for the rise of the final Antichrist, what are we looking for? I think that's legitimate to really bring that in, bottom line it. What you will be looking for, all of us, is the emergence of a world leader who comes out conquering immediately. That's important. He comes first as a peaceful guy. He's going to conquer to bring peace. It's not going to look like he's trying to take over the world and be the one world leader at first. It's going to look like he's trying to bring peace. But he himself won't be a peaceful guy. The Bible does not describe him that way at all. He's going to bring a perceived sense of peace. So that doesn't mean, just because he brings this perceived peace, it doesn't mean that there will be peace. In the church, we've kind of taken that and go, oh, he's only going to, there's first before he shows up, we've got to have peace. No, I don't see that in Scripture. I see a false peace. I see a deceiving peace, a facade, but not genuine peace. Satan doesn't have any peace to give. The Antichrist doesn't either. So I think it'll be more like a peace that comes as a result of some wars that he is involved in and presents to everybody, okay, now you can relax. I stopped all these wars that are going on. We're good. I think it might be more like that. I believe we're going to see some very large wars taking place in the Middle East, according to Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, before the world war. It sounds very, and even Yeshua said it. I believe those wars will set the stage for the Antichrist to begin really making his moves. And maybe that's how he'll do it, is there'll be these wars happening and he'll step in and have a solution and bring it into the wars, and then everybody goes, oh, everything's good now. That fits with the Bible narrative for me. Let's summarize this. The first seal establishes a new world order. We know that about the first seal. It's going to put everything in place and set the stage for this new world government religion that will affect the entire earth. And when the Antichrist rises, he will start moving the chess pieces to bring about a world war. That's what he's after. But it won't be just like, oh, here I am, and then boom, world war breaks out. That's not what Scripture says. Again, the second seal to me looks like the world war, which is, if you believe the first seal begins at the beginning of the 7 years, you know, and the second seal happens after that, and then the third seal, and then you've got the 3.5 year mark with the fourth seal. That's boom, boom, boom. I kind of think it'll happen like that, where once this ball starts rolling, I think it's going to really increase in momentum as we go on. So the four living creatures there in Revelation 6, we talked about them already a little bit, so I'm not going to go into detail. Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 talks about these living creatures. Sometimes in Scripture they're referred to as the chariot bearers. The throne of Yahweh is described sometimes as a chariot with wheels that move in different directions. And the living creatures are somehow connected to those wheels. It's as if at times in the Bible it sounds like the four living creatures might be carrying the ark, like a priest did, carried the Ark of the Covenant, carrying Yahweh's throne. They're in those wheels somehow. You know, what that means, we don't know exactly. Verses 5 through 11 of Ezekiel 1 describes the living creatures. It says they have a human form to some degree. They have four faces and four wings. Under the wings are four hands. They have a face of a bull, ox, human, and lion. Now, they're terrifying. These creatures are terrifying. They're not some cute little cherub sitting up by God's throne. And they're so much more than angels. They're not just angels. In Ezekiel 10, they are called cherubim, but we have this idea of these cute little Cupid things. That is not it. These beings are terrifying. I believe one of their purposes is to guard the throne of Yahweh. Nobody gets past them. They got eyeballs everywhere, and you can't sneak up on them. It ain't happening. I believe in Revelation 6, where you read there and it says, come. Some people say, well, that's the four living creatures calling John to come. But I don't agree with that because John's already there. I believe the four living creatures, each one is calling to the horse and saying, come. I believe they're speaking to the horse, those four horses. So, but that's neither here nor there. Some people say, well, the first seal, the rider on the white horse is Yeshua. Matter of fact, you read that a lot in the different people's perspectives. I don't agree with it. I don't believe it. I can't really find anything substantial to even offer it as an option. And so let's just say for a second that the rider on the white horse, the first seal, let's just say that's Yeshua. And they base it on the fact that at the end of Revelation, Yeshua is riding a white horse when he returns. So they're saying, oh, it's the same one. Sorry. Anyway, you got a lion that's Satan prowling the earth, and you have a lion that's of the tribe of Judah. They're not the same, just because they're both called lions. And I apply that here as well. But let's just say that's Yeshua on the white horse. He's the rider. He's coming with a bow, and he's got a crown, and he's going to conquer and to conquer. And then this created being called one of the four living creatures, it's created, that means it's subservient to Yeshua. All of a sudden, this created being commands Yeshua on the white horse, come? I don't think so. That did it for me when I went looked at that. I went, no, nobody tells Yeshua what to do. No one, except his father. So to me, that just settles it, that there's no way that rider on the white horse is Yeshua. It's the Antichrist. It has to be. It fits the narrative. And again, as you're studying scripture, everything has to be taken as a whole. You can't just pull it apart here and go, oh, that'll fit here. It has to make a big picture that every piece fits. And like I just did then, I just showed you that can't fit. That puzzle piece, because no creature is going to tell Yeshua what to do. And that's a command, that word come. It's not an option. It's a statement of command. So he's calling one of the four living creatures is calling this first rider. After Yeshua opens the seal, then he says, come, and commands this first horse. And then he's given a crown. Crown speaks of authority. He didn't have it before. So the Antichrist didn't have it before. Did Yeshua have his crown? Uh-huh. Good, exactly, Ed. He had his crown. No created being is going to give him what he already has and crown him. His father is going to crown him. So, and already has. Even before the foundation of the world, I believe Yeshua had his crown because he was crucified before the foundation of the world. So there we see the Antichrist is given authority. We can see in this first chapter 6 of the seals, there's a give and take. Give and take. It's pretty cool when I noticed it. And we'll look at that a bit. The Father gives things. This phrase is given. It's used in Revelation 9 as well, verse 1 and 3 through 5, which says it's given to the beast out of the sea. And then in Revelation 13, 5 and 7, says the false prophet is also given. So Yahweh is giving the Antichrist and the false prophet things, authority, the ability to destroy the earth. Pretty sovereign. And that's exactly my point here. This is pointing out to us that he is sovereign. And he gets to do what he gets to do because he's sovereign. And he doesn't have to answer to anyone or explain himself or defend himself, etc. Yahweh is the giver of authority. This is Yahweh empowering the Antichrist. So just that one fact alone should keep us out of fear concerning the Antichrist, because he has to come under Yahweh. And we're under Yahweh, tucked under his wing, and he's not going to let anything touch us that he doesn't ordain. It has to go. It really does. And Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they can't do anything to anyone without Yahweh's leadership and authority. And the intense thing is he gives it. Daniel 9 is really clear. There's a period of 7 years. In Daniel 9, he says 7 weeks, and it's known that each week is a year, so we're looking at 7 week time frame. And it begins with the Antichrist making a false peace agreement with Israel and probably other nations as well. So early on, whoever this world leader is, he's got to make this agreement with Israel, this covenant, peace covenant with Israel. That event, I believe, happens as a result of the first seal being opened. I think it happens like boom, boom. Now, whether we hear about it right away or not, we don't know. Daniel 9:24 says this, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So we have 70 weeks, that's 7 years are decreed. Daniel's people, the Jews, Jerusalem, Israel, are the recipients. And Daniel says six things here that will happen in the 7 year period. Yahweh will bring rebellion to an end. He will bring an end to sin. He will atone for iniquity. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will seal up the vision and prophecy, and the most holy place will be anointed. So these are age-ending consecutive events, in my opinion. Some people don't agree that it's consecutive. I don't see how it could not be for it to be accomplished. I think it has to be. I happen to personally believe that when Yeshua said first seal, second seal, third seal, that he meant it. And when he said first trumpet, second trumpet, third, he meant it. I believe it's consecutive, chronological. But not everybody agrees with that. So, you know, it's just my opinion. So these six things that Yahweh will accomplish in the 7 years will be age-ending, conclusive events that bring an end to this era and bring us into the new era, which will be the millennial thousand-year reign, which will usher us then into eternity. Hallelujah. Yeah, I agree. So the final false covenant, we read about that in Isaiah. It's established first there. We read it there. Isaiah 28, 14 and 15. This is about the Assyrians. They're talking here in this context about, he's talking to the rulers. He said, you made a covenant with Sheol, Israel. You've made a covenant with Sheol, with death, with the grave, because they believed that the covenant would protect them from the overwhelming scourge. That's what that passage says in English language, paraphrased. So you can see in this verses 14 and 15, you can see the language of a flood and whips, a tsunami of whips. Whips are sharp. They have leather with sharp objects on the end like Yeshua was whipped with. They believed that if they entered into this covenant, this peace treaty let me put it in English, with the Antichrist, that he would protect them from the whip, the scourging. So they come in under the Antichrist for protection, is what they do. So it's very similar to the Egypt language here. I mean, the flood, not Egypt, the flood with the whips, the tsunami of whips. So part of Sinai, remember, Sinai was Yahweh's betrothal service ceremony with the Jews. He engaged himself to them at Sinai. It was his betrothal. His original plan was to enter into a betrothal covenant with the entire Jewish race that came out of Egypt. Estimate between 1 and 3 million people. And he wanted to make every one of them one of his priests. That was his intention. Until the golden calf happened and they proved that they didn't want it. They became adulterous and went after a golden calf god. And so Yahweh, instead of accepting the entire 12 tribes, he accepted the tribe of Levi, because when Moses said, "Who's with me for Yahweh, come over here," he drew a line. You cross over, and the tribe of Levi stepped over, and then Moses gave them authority to go through the camp and kill their brothers and cousins and uncles and aunts and mothers and fathers and children. And they did it because they had worshiped another god. So therefore, Yahweh said, the tribe of Levi will be my people, my priest. They'll be my bride. You can put the word bride in where priest is. So, but to be the bride of Christ is going to cost you. You can't have any other lovers if you want to be the bride of Christ. You have to get all your gods and idols and self-centeredness and all your, what I'm not willing to do. I mean, I can't imagine them having to go through that camp and kill and slaughter. But they did it for Yahweh. That's what the bride of Christ looks like. And so, so he's saying here in Isaiah that Yahweh entered into a bridal covenant with the Jews, and specifically the Levites, but he included all the Jews in it. So you got to ask yourself, okay, just because they entered into a covenant, a bridal covenant with Yahweh at Mount Sinai, doesn't Israel have a right to treaties and covenants with other nations to protect their borders? You know, that's I think a valid question. And to enter into those covenants and treaties with pagan nations. So, but the problem with that thinking, it's very tree of knowledge of good and evil thinking. The problem with that is that Yahweh told them a very clear command: don't trust the pagans. Don't place your security with anyone but me. And he was clear with it. So the question we ask then in this passage in Isaiah 28, which is, I believe, pointing to the Antichrist covenant that he's going to make with Israel, they're going to say yes to protect themselves because there's whips all around them. Nations are coming up against them and they need help. And I don't necessarily think the U.S. is going to be, we've been Israel's protector. I just think somehow U.S. is out of the picture, which makes a place for the Antichrist to step in and say, I'll protect you. Let's make this peace covenant with your neighbors. And they agree. They actually go against the law of Yahweh. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I'm laying in Zion. Zion's another name for Israel. I am laying in Israel a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone. What is that? Yeshua. For the foundation firmly placed. So Yeshua is their foundation. He who believes in him, or it, some translations say it, will not be disturbed. So Yahweh is promising them, if you will recognize Yeshua as your cornerstone, your foundation, I will not let you be destroyed, disturbed, but you got to trust me. But what they're going to do is break that covenant and trust the Antichrist. They have to trust in that cornerstone, Yeshua. So Yahweh says, if you don't place your trust in me, I can't protect you. And they were commanded to trust the skull crusher. If they only recognized he is the skull crusher, and if we remember he's the skull crusher, and if he doesn't want that snake to bite us, it ain't biting us. I love the story where Paul, the viper, jumps out of the fire and latches onto Paul's hand, and he's just shakes it off like it's no nothing. And everybody's shocked because he doesn't fall over dead, because this kind of snake, you die fast. And he's just, no. That's the kind of faith and trust we're going to need to have, is what Paul had. So Isaiah 28, 18 and 19, it says, your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it will seize you. That word seize in Hebrew means terrorize you. It will cause you terror. So Yahweh in this story, he's rebuking the Israelites, his people. He said, I told you not to put your trust in this world or the nations, the pagan nations, but you've done it. You've put your trust where I told you not to. And so what happens as a result of this, Isaiah 10, the story here, you might be familiar with it. The story here is Isaiah is prophesying to Israel, rebuking them because they put their trust in other gods and other nations and other people. And Yahweh says, woe to Assyria. Well, what is Assyria? He tells us here in this passage. Assyria is the rod of my, Yahweh says, my anger. So Yahweh is going to use, literally use, not partner, but use a pagan nation, his own enemies. Syrians hated Yahweh and hated the Jews. And Yahweh's just going to use them for his own purposes. He's going to use that pagan nation to chastise the Jews. He's going to discipline the Jews. And Israel, when you read this, this is talking about, I believe, this is the end times. Israel will trust the Antichrist. They're going to enter into a covenant, a peace covenant with them. Now, we've kind of labeled the Antichrist as a false Messiah. That's not what the Bible says at all. That's not true. He's not a false Messiah. He's somebody who wants to be in the place of the Messiah. He wants to take his place. He wants to usurp the throne of Yahweh. Remember who else did that? Lucifer. He was the cherub that covered the throne. He had the most intimate position in heaven, and he desired the throne. He wanted the throne. I will ascend to the throne. I will. He's full of himself. So, the Israelites will trust this Messiah-like figure, the Antichrist. And, you know, people say, oh, Israel won't ever trust a Muslim because the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. He won't ever trust a Muslim. They won't. Yeah, they will. They're trusting him right now. So they do it all the time. But Yahweh's saying, I'm going to partner with your enemy to destroy, to bring in and break down and chastise Israel. The Antichrist, I believe, is the ultimate latter-day Assyrian that we read in Isaiah 10. I encourage you to read 10 and 11. And I believe this passage is a end times prophecy. I believe it was happening at the time in history, but it's more than that. It's my opinion. So after Yahweh uses the Assyrians to come in bring war to the Jews, what he does then after that point is he zeroes in on the king of Assyria. Now, the king, like Pharaoh, just did what he was supposed to do. You know, Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart because he had a point. He wanted the Jews out of there. And so here he used the king of Assyria to chastise and discipline and bring the Jews down to rubble. And now he's going to discipline and punish the king of Assyria, who only did what Yahweh prompted him to do. But now he gets his discipline. He gets his justice from Yahweh. So we have to remember that the Antichrist is Yahweh's Antichrist, just like the king of Assyria, just like Pharaoh was Yahweh's Pharaoh. The king of Assyria was Yahweh's king, used by Yahweh to accomplish his purposes among the Jews. The Antichrist is no different. He will be used by Yahweh to accomplish Yahweh's goal, purposes on the earth, to bring the bride of Christ up and out of Babylon. That's what he's doing. Like he brought the Jews out of Egypt, he's going to bring us up out of Babylon so that we can be pure, spotless, without wrinkle. The ultimate chastisement of the entire world, not just Israel, is coming. Isaiah 10, 20 through 26, I encourage you to read this. This is a prophecy of the age to come. This is the end. It says in Isaiah 10, 20 through 26, that those who trusted, I'm going to add the Antichrist, those who place their trust in him will never trust him again. Those who survived this Antichrist taking over the world will never again rely on him. The Jews will learn and they'll go, oh, we made a big mistake. So they'll recognize him after the 3.5 year mark for sure. And so Isaiah 10, 20 through 26 also says that only the remnant will return. There'll be a few Jews who come up out of that, still trusting Yahweh, but the whole thing will be destruction everywhere you look. Isaiah 10, 26 reads, the Lord, this word Lord is not the kind of Lord, like master word. It's a proper noun. It's his name. I found that really fascinating. It's a special word used only for Yahweh. It's never, ever used for any other person. Like Sarah called Abraham Lord. That's a different word. That means master. This word Lord is one of his names. So, yeah, it is. Uh-huh. It's in a lot of places. Generally, most Bibles capitalize all four letters when that word is used, but not all of them do. Like Isaiah 10:26, is yours all caps, the word, the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him like the slaughter of Midian. This is the Antichrist at the rock of Oreb. And Yahweh's staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up the way he did in Egypt. So this is very much language of the Egyptian deliverance for the people of Israel, comparing it to that. So he says his staff will be over the sea. He will lift the sea up the way he did in Egypt. What he's describing here is when Yeshua returns. This whole passage is describing the end of the Antichrist, his return. And when he returns, he's going to fight. He's going to take this scourge, his whip, and go after the Antichrist, and just like Gideon did. And he said his staff will be over the sea. I'm wondering if when Yeshua returns, that procession that we'll talk about later, where he marches through, I just wonder if he's not going to part the Red Sea again from this verse here. His staff will be over the sea, and he will lift the sea up the way he did in Egypt. Come on. So there are other passages besides Isaiah 10 that describe him and the sea and the lifting up of the water. So I kind of think he probably will, but who knows? So the first seal is not vague conquering. I don't want you to get this idea that, oh, he just does what? No, it's intentional. He has purpose. He has plans. The rider on the white horse lines up with the description of the Antichrist in Daniel 8. Daniel 8, 23 and 24 says the Antichrist is a ruler. He's a king. He's ruthless. He's skilled in intrigue. He's empowered by Satan. He brings outrageous destruction. He destroys the powerful people and the common people, and he will be successful in doing so. And Yahweh will allow it. If you got a problem with the sovereignty of Yahweh now, I strongly encourage you to get to the root of that thing and get it dead. Because if it's messing with you now, when we get into this last 7 years, full on, it's going to really mess with you. So again, there's a false sense of peace that comes with the Antichrist arriving on the scene. Yahweh is going to allow us to be broken. Deceit will prosper. Even the church will be deceived. And the thing that protects us from deception, Scripture says, is that people are deceived because they love not the truth. So it's really important that we cultivate and continue to make sure we love the truth, that we don't just love what makes us comfortable or what we think, but we truly love the truth. And first and foremost, that's Yeshua himself. And secondarily, that's what he says in his word. So a false sense of peace will deceive people. I think that's the first seal, especially in the beginning. And perhaps because of a peace treaty or alliance that brings peace to the Middle East and Israel. So the Antichrist at the 3.5 year mark will be so arrogant that he sets himself up in the temple. Daniel 11:21 says that the Antichrist will come during a time of peace. Daniel 11:40 and 41 says he will invade countries. He will be like an overflowing scourge. He engages in deception. Many will fall. He has a crown. He goes out to conquer and to conquer, and it ends with his destruction. because of, especially because of Daniel 11:40, he goes out to conquer and to conquer. Boy, that's the first seal. That's why I believe the first seal, rider on the white horse, is Antichrist. Yeshua doesn't go out to conquer and to conquer. He goes out to save the lost, primarily. Now, at the end, he'll be letting conquer and conquering happen, right? So Isaiah and Daniel both align perfectly with their description that the rider on the white horse and the first seal must be one and the same. I mean, it's just clear in there. I don't see how you could get around it. So Revelation 6, 2, again, we talked about Yahweh is granting, giving, and he's taking. That's his sovereignty. So this first rider, the first seal, he's given a crown, etc. And verse 4, the rider is permitted, the second seal is permitted to take peace from the earth. And he's given a great sword. So the second seal also is giving and taking. Again, the sovereignty of Yahweh is seen here. Daniel 7, 8, 9, Revelation 12 and 13 all point that Yahweh is the one giving the Antichrist authority. But in Revelation 13, 2, it says the dragon, who is Satan, he will give the beast, which is the Antichrist, his power, his throne, and his authority. So you see Satan also giving, but specifically to the Antichrist. So on one hand, Yahweh's giving things, but on the other hand, there's a satanic, demonic element where Satan is giving the Antichrist his authority. Satan so sees himself as Yeshua, as God. He copies God. God gives, God takes. Satan gives, God, Satan takes. It's just a shadow copycat. So, but all through all of this, we have to remember that Yahweh is allowing and he's administrating through his sovereignty these events. Daniel 7, and this will make you shudder. Daniel 7 says that the saints will be given into the Antichrist hand. Now you have to say, you don't stop there. You got to say, okay, who holds the saints? Yahweh, right? So Yahweh's sovereignty kicks in, and if he releases you to be martyred, so be it. Actually, at some point, this is going to be so nasty and ugly, we're going to be so happy to be martyred. I believe it. To get out of this, although you think it's hard now, you know, oh, we're just ridiculously spoiled comfort. But at some, you know, Yahweh holds you in his hand. Yeshua said, nobody can take you out of my hand. So if he turns us over, nobody's taking us, he may give us to be martyred. He might. He will. He actually will. Some people, whether it's me, you, we don't know that. So there's a sovereign, loving purpose to it, though. That's why I'm saying we've got to understand the sovereignty of Yahweh. The Antichrist will be given by Yahweh the authority, and by Satan, the authority to spill the blood of the saints. He will be given permission. And you look at that and go, what? He's going to turn his bride over to be brutalized, to suffer, to be tormented, imprisoned, beaten, starved to death, whatever. Yeah, he is. What we have to always remember is that we follow a lamb who was crucified and beaten and whipped, and he kept his mouth shut, and he didn't blame God, and he didn't say, Yahweh, that's not fair. He refused to be offended with Yahweh. He was rejected, tortured, tormented, and so will we be. Yeshua didn't go to the cross so we won't ever have to bear a cross. He bore a cross to show us how to carry one. When he said that to me today, I just stopped and I went, what? Yeshua didn't go to the cross so that we would never have to go to the cross or never have to carry one. Instead, he bore a cross to show us how to carry a cross. And he commands us, deny yourself, pick up your cross every single day and follow him. Now, his cross did something ours doesn't do. His cross forgave us our sins and took care of the penalty in full. But it doesn't negate the fact that we are called to walk as he walked. And we're to carry our cross daily, every day. That means we can't complain about it, y'all. When this happens and it gets really, really, really hard, I want y'all to remind me what I said. We can't complain. We can't say, why are you doing this, Yahweh? I don't understand. Help. We can't. We have to remember who we follow. And he always takes us to a cross. His cross, especially. And us carrying a cross and bearing a cross doesn't add anything to his cross. His cross is complete, full, done, but it exalts his cross. When we live and let him live his life through us, and we willingly, voluntarily go the way of the cross, he gets exalted. He gets glorified. And at the end of the age, Satan is going to be empowered, and he will then empower the Antichrist to shed the blood of saints. It is. And we have to remember that Matthew 28:18 says that Yeshua said himself, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Nothing happens apart from him. So if we're chosen to go to prison, if we're chosen to suffer, to starve, to whatever, our response is, you know, Yahweh, you know. By your grace, I'll get through this. Because nobody can take you out of my hand, take me out of his hand. No power in heaven or under the earth or in the earth is that strong. Only Yahweh determines my life and how I die and how I live. So, in this first seal, the white horse arises, the Antichrist comes on the scene. Verse 3 of chapter 6, the second seal, one of the four living creatures commands the horse to come. The horse appears, and John looks, and he sees a bright red horse. The rider is permitted to take the peace from the earth so that people will slay one another. The rider is also given a great sword. My guess is, what I think, is that this is most likely possibly the beginning of the World War III. I believe it'll be a series of wars, looking at Daniel and all the descriptions there in Ezekiel. But I think the final world war will be absolutely shocking. Reading about the intensity of it and how much death and the river blood that's flowing all the way up to the chest of a horse. It's that deep in the streets. That much blood. I think we'll be shocked at the magnitude and the scope and the terms of and seeing the length of human depravity. Because basically what these first four seals are is Yahweh lifting his hand off of the earth, off of humans, and allowing men to express all that's in their hearts. He's going to let us see what we're like without him. Yahweh's been restraining mankind from the beginning of time. He's doing it right now. But the final war will be Yahweh removing his hand off, and he's going to give mankind what they want, complete control apart from him. He's going to let them have their moment. And he will allow a messianic figure to arise that will embody what's in the hearts of men. Evil continually, like the flood, just like the days of Noah. He's going to test the hearts of all men. Everybody's going to be tested. And he's going to give the authority to the Antichrist, the rider on that horse, the authority to stir up war. So the end of 7 years, the end or the beginning, whichever way you want to look at it, the beginning of the 7 years, again, begins with the emergence of a political global leader who is determined to conquer, and he stirs up the most brutal war in history, world history. That phrase, the great sword, it speaks of a kind of depraved violence, like I said, like the days of Noah. Violence covered the earth in the days of Noah. The Roman Empire is known for its depravity and its violence. It was brutal. It was what the Romans did to Christians. Nero was vicious. When I was researching to write the Simon Peter series, I had to just keep putting it down. It was so evil how he tortured and the things he did to Christians to persecute them for their faith. It was terrible. This is going to be so bad. Luke tells us that men's hearts will fail from fear. That means they'll have a heart attack. So this is a military leader. When this Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to be a master at manipulation and deception. We don't know when this first seal happens, except maybe at the beginning of the 7 years. But what we do know is that when that first and second seal is opened, peace will be taken from the earth. That's where Yahweh's the Prince of Peace. That's where his hand comes off the earth. Talk about frightening. Remember, David cried out, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Oh, that's what this is describing. Yahweh is going to remove his presence, the spirit of Yahweh, from the earth. And now he lives in us, so we still have him. Don't get in this hopeless place, because that's why it's important that we remember Yahweh, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live in us. He can lift his hand off the earth, but that shouldn't change us. We won't drop into that depravity, depraved state like the unbelievers will. They'll have no restraint. They will have no restraint, and they'll even be empowered by evil. We shouldn't be. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I believe so. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the mystery of lawlessness where it was restrained, is no longer restrained. Absolutely. That's exactly what's going to happen. That's good, Greg. Yeah. Yeah. Wait till he does that in the whole world. He just did it to select people there. But mm-hmm. He sure is. But for the grace of God, go I. You know, if Yahweh's grace wasn't on my life, I'd be just as left field as anybody. Right. That's what, when he talks about the peace being taken from the earth, it's his peace, his presence, his hand that's going to be lifted off of mankind. So the Antichrist will have a bow with no arrows. Remember that one in the first seal? The second one, he gets a great sword. So everything escalates there. Yes, Celeste?
The verse that Greg mentioned is what, a long time ago, or even people believe the day it was the rapture. So when he's that's the verse that they say, hey, the rapture is going to happen at the beginning of the, you know, the tribulation, before the tribulation, which I don't agree with that. It's more what we're talking about.
Right. Yeah. There's a couple of verses, the Thessalonians one plus a couple others that they use to say, see, that the rapture is going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation according to this and this. And, you know, I hope it's true. I hope they're right, and I hope I'm wrong. I really would like it to be true. So I just don't see it, though, at all. Now, yeah. That's absolutely true. The U.S. is not a major key player in the 7 years.
And if we're not here because we've dissolved inside, we're not around to be a part of that.
Right. How that's going to happen, we don't really know. Any nation that does not align itself with the Antichrist will become a target. So, well, right now, look at the condition. Boy, we're not in any position, right, to stand up and be a world power even now. So I can really see how that could be possible. If this train that the U.S. is on keeps going down the track, it's going to collide with destruction. And Yahweh, again, is judging our nation. We have nothing to stand on before him with the laws we've passed through the last 50, 100 years. So, yeah. But in this case, the U.S. won't be the eye of the storm. Israel will be the eye of the storm, Jerusalem specifically, and the Middle East. Every nation on the earth's eyes will go to Israel in the Middle East, and that will become the focus. The world's going to be involved, but they won't be the center. It will be this covenant of peace with Israel that the Antichrist initiates, and then the breaking of it at the 3.5-year mark. He's going to break his covenant and show himself for who he truly is. Daniel 8:12 through 14 says the Antichrist goes forth in great violence, attempting to annihilate the Jewish people and anyone who opposes him. So he really hates the Jewish people, but he also hates anybody that doesn't bend their knee to him. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be God. And so the counterfeit peace, you can read about that in Daniel 9 and 1 Thessalonians 5. I believe that that counterfeit peace will happen at the 3.5 year mark with the abomination of desolation, which is when he defiles the temple and puts an end to sacrifices. Daniel 11, 21 through 31 and Matthew 24 describe a series of wars that take place before the abomination of desolation. So we're going to see, we're going to have wars happening before the 3.5 year mark. Yeshua said that before the abomination of desolation, there will be wars and rumors of war. That means peace is being taken from the earth. That could be happening right now, you guys. Daniel 11 and Matthew 24. We see in these two passages famines, pestilence, death. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So we have to say, who is Paul saying they? When they say, who, you have to ask yourself, who are they? Well, you have to keep it in context. He tells us those who don't escape and those who say peace and safety. So the people who establish the Antichrist and his rulership, he's going to have a team. He'll be the head, but he's going to have an army. He's going to have a rulership. So whoever that is, they're going to declare this kind of peace, but it'll come with force. The final world leadership will take place because of the Antichrist's force, not because the Antichrist is a nice guy, not because he's a really smart, brilliant businessman that knows how to negotiate peace deals. He'll be a military leader filled with evil intent and empowered by hell itself. Daniel 11 says that the Antichrist will have clashes with nations. I believe we'll be one of them if we're around, if we're not crippled and communist takeover, right? Who knows? So again, the peace that he's talking about here is not some kind of everything's good, everything's nice and happy, we don't have anything to worry about. I don't believe it's that. I believe it's the peace that comes as a result of a war that he brings to an end, or the peace treaty, or something along that line. Ezekiel 38 and chapter 39 describe that Israel will dwell in peace and safety, and then suddenly the Antichrist invades. So in order to establish the abomination of desolation that happens at the 3.5 year mark, that means the Antichrist already has military control over Jerusalem. Because think about that. There is no way the Antichrist is just going to march into Jerusalem at the 3.5 year mark and say, I want to walk in the temple in the holy place. And there, no way. He already has to have established himself as the authority over Israel through this covenant, whatever that thing looks like. And that sudden destruction is going to come, and it's going to break out on the earth because Israel and the Antichrist and the harlot Babylon, which is a worldwide economic system, will be saying peace and safety. The only people that won't be saying peace and safety, I hope, are in this room and across the world in the church. I hope we don't ever look at this and go, oh, it's all right. It, you know, 100 years from now, no. We cannot allow ourselves to be deceived. The believers will understand, and they will believe the scriptures. And the other people that probably will be saying, the people who are under the Babylonian worldwide system, they're going to be saying peace and safety. They're going to believe it too. They're going to come under it. But hopefully the church won't buy into it. It will come with I mean, think about it. If all of a sudden you can't get food and you're starving, and then this world ruler rises up, says, hey, I've got a solution here, and he begins to provide food and clothing and shelter, and here you are. Oh, he's a good guy. It's okay. It's all right. I mean, come on. And then he offers this expedited, really helpful system without cash. All you got to do is stick your hand out, and you've got a little mark in there that they read it, and you get your food. You see how this thing is set up to entrap Christians and to bring us to a place of bowing down to him. That's why Yahweh says, if you take the mark, you're doomed. You cannot take that mark, because it's worship. It's bowing down to that system. And it'd be better for you to starve to death. Now here's where I've played this out in my head. I can, by the grace of God, say I wouldn't, you know, so what if I don't eat? I used to have anorexia. I flip that switch. I'll just, you know, I mean, seriously, I've thought about that stuff. I've thought about it. But when the people I love are starving to death in front of my eyes, my family, y'all are my family, what in the world? What's that going to do in here? You guys, this, we can't take this lightly, and we can't be like Peter and say, not me. They might, but never me. Oh, my cry is, oh, but the grace of God, I will if you don't. And I put myself in his hands and cry out for him to live through me so that I don't. Because if I'm left to myself, I will. And that's a prayer, I've prayed it for years. I don't even know how many. So in Revelation 17 and 18, which we're not at yet, but we will get there one year. we see in chapter 17 and 18 the saints suffering predominantly at the hands of the harlot of Babylon. And then right after that, you see the Antichrist attacks and burns the harlot Babylon. That system it collapses. Now, whether it's a literal burning of a facility or whether that's figurative language of him destroying the system, the Babylonian system, it's possibly both, but certainly the latter. He will destroy that system. Now, in Revelation 17 and 18, it appears that Babylonian system is destroyed more towards the beginning of the 7 years, not at the end. So that's what I talk about this book. It's got so many little twists and turns, and when you try to lay it out in a timeline, it just doesn't really work. But I'm just telling you what chapter 17, 18 present. And we'll look at it when we get there in more detail. So Daniel 9:27 says the Antichrist will confirm or strengthen or affirm a covenant. So now we don't know, is he the originator of the covenant with Israel, or is he just going to stand up and say, I'm behind it. I'm going to make sure the world honors this covenant. We don't know. But he says he's going to do it for 1 week. But in the middle of that 7 year, 1 week equals 7 years, at the middle of that, it also says that he will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. So let's just paraphrase what I just said. The Antichrist is going to do an abominable thing, abomination to Yahweh and to the Jews, by bringing an end to the animal sacrifices that have started up again in Israel at the 3.5 year mark. At the beginning of the 7 years, he's going to confirm that covenant. Somehow he's going to stand up and support it, be the force behind it. Daniel 11 tells us that, which is before the abomination of desolation. Daniel 11 is before the 3.5 year mark. Says the Antichrist emerges and he's bent with hatred towards the Holy Covenant, but he comes in with deception and trickery. Daniel 9:27 confirms that as well. So that word there in Daniel is a very particular word for covenant. It's like the word I said, Lord, is only used for the proper name of Yahweh. This word covenant is only used for the covenant that Yahweh made with the Jewish people. It's the only time that word's ever used, where it says the Antichrist hates the covenant. So his reason for hating the Jews is because they've come under the one true Yahweh. And he wants to be that. And so anybody that comes under the one true Yahweh won't bend their knee to him, and he knows it. So he hates them. So he's going to be deceptive. He's going to pretend like he's honoring their covenant to sacrifice animals. You see the setup. He's going to pretend like he's all for it and it's a good thing, and he'll go along with it for the 3.5 years. And then at that halfway point, boy, he's going to rise up. And based on this passage in Daniel and the others, it looks to me like maybe, I'm going to just throw out what I kind of think. I wonder if this covenant that he's going to either create or get behind it and enforce it isn't a covenant that involves Israel's right to the land. And their right to the land based on their covenant with Yahweh. See, nobody's honoring that. And what if he comes in and says, yeah, I see that. Your covenant, Yahweh promised you this land, said it'd be yours perpetually. Okay, good enough for me. Let's everybody bow your knee. Let's do this. And gets the nations to agree to it. And that creates this sense of peace and safety that the scriptures talk about. It fits, because that is the hot issue, right? Is that land, Palestine. And Yahweh said, no, that's yours. And it's been taken. So we'll see if that's not the peace treaty that's made. I don't see how anything else could be, because it's all about the land over there and who owns it. So as we look to the future and we watch for this Antichrist, remember, you're not looking for some good-looking, handsome businessman that's got a brilliant mind and he comes in with this great strategy for peace. No. He's going to come as a Middle Eastern leader with deception and bullying and manipulation and military might. And he's going to clash with other leaders before he attacks Israel. He is the rider on the white horse with a bow. And he knows he needs to confirm and recognize the Holy Covenant, which is Israel's right to the land and to the city of Jerusalem. And Daniel 9:27 says, in the middle of the 7 years, the abomination of desolation happens. Don't get in your head that the first 3.5 years there won't be any war. Because there will be a series of wars. Yeshua told us that. A number of places tell us that. So Yes.
Mm-hmm. That is another way of saying
the abomination desolation. Yeah. Yeah. The Antichrist will be the one that brings in that desolation. And the word is so strong, it's abominable, and it's desolation. He's not going to just go in and say, you can't offer sacrifices anymore. What he does is going to desolate that place, which we don't know what exactly that looks like at the time. So, all right, any other thoughts, questions before we call it quits?